done. It's all yours.
We come this morning to the 76th Psalm. Psalm 76. When we think about characterizing each of these psalms, I hope by now you know that there is a background setting for each of the psalms. Some of the settings we are aware of, some we're not aware of. This one probably finds its setting described in Isaiah 37. And we may take time to turn back there in the course of our study this morning. But just for those of you who take notes and put them at the beginning of each of the headings of these psalms, remember the armies, the Assyrian armies led by Sennacherib had threatened to destroy Jerusalem, later known as Salem, Jerusalem. The shortened form of the title of the city was Salem. Hezekiah, the king, got the word that these horrible armies of Sennacherib were threatening the well-being of Jerusalem. And he took the letters that contained the threats from Sennacherib, took them into the temple, and you'll recall, he laid these letters out, he spread them out before the Lord, and then he began to pray. The result was the Lord heard his prayer, and an angel of the Lord, which is an interesting designation in the Old Testament. Generally, when the term angel of the Lord appears, it normally refers to a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. We're not sure that's the case in Isaiah 37, but that is a possibility. And in one night, one angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, thus protecting Jerusalem from the threats of this army. So the background of Psalm 76 probably is the praise and thanksgiving being given to God for the deliverance of Jerusalem from Sennacherib. It is a major event in the lives of those who lived in Jerusalem. And so in Psalm 76, God is called famous. They're honoring him. They're worshiping him for what he's done. It's a devotional psalm. And in that it's devotional, there is some aspect of praise, worry, fear, anxiety. Remember, in the Psalms, there is probably a psalm for every circumstance you and I go through in our Christian lives. So as we read the Psalms, you can usually find a psalm with which to identify any experience that you go through in your life. Well, let's read from verse 1 of Psalm 76. Keep in mind, if this is indeed the background, Psalm 76 finds its background in Isaiah 37, you can understand how thankful they were. You can understand how exuberant they were that God had protected them. This mighty army has been leveled in one night by one angel. So, Psalm 76. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield, and sword of battle. And we'll stop there for a moment. Salem is another name for Jerusalem, just a shortened form of the name Jerusalem. This is the place where God had given his covenant promise all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The promise was that God would protect Israel. He would protect Jerusalem. So in verses 1 through 3, there is a mighty note of praise to God for doing something outstanding, for something God has done in an amazing fashion. Now, I wonder just devotionally this morning, if you and I were called upon to write a psalm, and in that psalm it would reflect memories of something great that God has done for you, something that you are very well aware of, I wonder what you would write. Looking back over your lives, looking back over my life, I wonder what great intervention you and I can look back on and remember and call to mind something God has done that on a regular basis causes you to give thanks to God. That's what this psalm is all about. It's written for the Israelites to remember God's greatness, usually in a time of great trial or a time of great difficulty. Because what this does, when you and I are facing trials, and they're going to come, we might just as well put it on the calendar, they're going to come. Trials and difficulties and hard times are going to come in every believer's life. It's milestones like this that, in the face of a trial, enable us to go back and see how God delivered us once before and how God will do it all over again because He's faithful. So, this morning I wonder, what event would you look back to in your life, perhaps a milestone, a mile marker, that would cause you great joy at remembering something that God has done for you? I know probably one thing that goes through every believer's mind here, which is what? The day you were saved. The day you trusted Christ as your Savior. Remember all of the wonderful things God set in motion to bring you to Himself. Long before you were ever born, in the plan of God, He arranged circumstances to bring you into contact with the gospel, with the good news of salvation by grace, forgiveness, your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. All of these wonderful things God set in motion before you were ever born. Now, there may be another day, another event on the calendar of your life. You're a brave man. See, I knew you were thinking that, but Gene was wise enough to say it, and he got the credit for it. Now, every other husband here is getting punched. Why didn't you say that first? Oh, there are times, there are things in our lives that we look back on, and this morning we can identify with the author of Psalm 76. But what this causes us to do is to look beyond the hard times and the difficulties and remember times of great blessing. Times that we can thank God for His intervention in our lives. I meet regularly with young couples that are about to be married. In fact, I'll have a session with a couple this coming Saturday morning. And one of the things we first talk about is, how did the Lord bring you together? And usually in our prayer at the end of that session, we acknowledge the fact that two believers coming together for marriage, somehow in the providence, in the providential care and goodness of God, long before these two people were ever born, God arranged circumstances so that in the mainstream of life, somehow they would come together. And at the wedding ceremony, usually we acknowledge that God, our loving Heavenly Father, in His goodness, brought these two people together, and now they are entering into a covenant of marriage that will last a lifetime. God, in His goodness, did that. Salvation is the first, usually. Marriage or some blessing like that is normally on the calendar of our lives. It may be that you've been involved in some great, you've had some great sickness. And you look back and you think, well, God did deliver me. You've been on a bed of sickness or some financial hardship. Whatever comes to mind, that is the setting and the practical application of Psalm 76. I think years ago of our little church building in downtown Raleigh. I've probably told you the story before, but we came to Raleigh in 1985, and there was a a struggling little gathering in downtown Raleigh, an old dilapidated building. We just kept praying and asking the Lord for guidance and blessing and help, and one thing after another developed. Around 2:30 in the morning, I got a phone call from a police officer, and he said, Mr. Gordon, I just thought you might want to know that the church building is on fire downtown Raleigh. Well, an arsonist had piled paint cans and debris at the back door of our building, set it on fire, and by the time I got there, the entire structure was just engulfed in flames. Well, we thought, honestly, that was going to be one of those situations in life that was going to be very difficult to get over, because people were driving distances, how to continue Sunday school with no building. In fact, we were standing in the lawn of the building thinking, what are we going to do next Sunday? Because the building was just in ashes. Well, one thing after another developed, but I remember distinctly the group getting together and saying, we're just going to have to put this in the Lord's hands. We're going to have to spread this before the Lord. And we did. And this has nothing whatsoever to do with our wisdom or our godliness or our faithfulness. This has nothing to do with us. But God, in His sovereign plan, included that arsonist in doing a work that he wanted to do in the Raleigh area. Your church may have similar stories to this. The insurance agent showed up the next Monday morning, and I remember standing on the curb and the smell of smoke still in the air, and he got out of his van, and I said, well, you're the guy we're going to have to do battle with. And he smiled, and it was a good-natured talk. He said, no need to do battle if everybody's agreeable. And that afternoon, he cut a check for something like just under $500,000, and the building was worth maybe $100,000. The men years ago had the foresight to include a replacement policy on every item in the building. And so we were able to go out and put up a new building, debt-free, relocating. I look back on things like that. I remember when our second oldest son was 19, he called me from, I think, a theater in North Raleigh. He had excruciating pains in his stomach. So we went to the emergency room, and the doctor saw him. We waited probably 6, 7, 8 hours, did all kinds of x-rays and so forth. And finally the doctor came out and said, well, there are a number of tumors in his chest and in his lungs. We took those x-rays over to our pediatrician. He studied them, and he came out with this horrible-looking look on his face. He said, I'm sure that your son has cancer. His lungs are just filled with dime and nickel and quarter-sized tumors. And so we took him to Rex Hospital, and they arranged for a biopsy to be taken. They had to go through his chest wall right under his right side, went right in, took one of these tumors out, pulled it out. And I remember thinking, Lord, if you want to take his life, if you want him to go this way, he's yours. We gave him to you at birth, but you're going to have to give us the strength to go through this. Well, I met the doctor not outside the operating room. I actually went in. He said, Mr. Gordon, it's not cancer. He said, it's probably sarcoidosis, which is a very rare disorder, but it's not life-threatening. And I remember thinking, Lord, thank you. Now, there may be some short-term, maybe even some long-term limitations to what he can do, but it's not cancer. But I was thinking then, what if it had been? Would God have been any less good? No. The Lord is in control. Psalm 76 is one of those chapters in the Bible that just causes us to go before Him, to spread the matter before Him, and let God be God. Because He is God. Well, in verses 1 through 3, they were able to say, God in his dwelling place broke the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword of battle. Now again, I believe this does refer to Sennacherib, a wicked general in charge of the armies of Assyria. As we mentioned a moment ago, 185,000 soldiers surrounding Jerusalem. That's quite an army, isn't it? And if you're on the inside of Jerusalem looking out and seeing these armies that are known for their brutality and their cruelty, Hezekiah had no human ability at all to fight a battle like this. So he went into the temple, spread the matter before the Lord. And what does that mean? What does it mean to spread a matter before the Lord? Well, you turn it over to him. There's no real complicated issue here. What it means is that in life, when we are faced with problems that are bigger than we are, we have a resource. Our Father, our God, knew about it long before we ever knew about it. He's already included it in his plan for us, and his will is what we want to pray for. When we get sick, rather than asking for healing, we should first ask, Lord, your will be done. And then we're certainly encouraged to pray for healing. James chapter 5, remember, still in the Bible. If any among you are sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him, praying over him, and ask the Lord for healing. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, what does that mean? Well, I believe that oil is probably a New Testament equivalent to medicine. Should believers take medicine? Yes, we should take medicine. If you're sick and the doctor has the wisdom to give you medicine for whatever is wrong with you, I believe Scripture does teach that the responsible thing to do is to take medicine. That would be the equivalent of anointing with oil. Then in conjunction with the anointing of oil, the elders or church leaders are to pray over him asking for healing. But first of all, if there is any sin that may be leading to this condition, the one asking for prayer should be very sensitive to search his or her life for any sin that has been persisted in that may have brought on chastening. Now, would the Lord chasten us for something we were not aware of? No. No, he would always let us know. Usually through a long process. Our parents that were good to us would never punish us without telling us why. They would sit us down and let us know what we had done wrong. Whatever the punishment may have been, after it's administered, a good parent will take a child, especially a young child, and hug them and reassure them and let them know that now the penalty has been exacted. You love them like you always have, and you reassure them, and they go on, and they've learned from it. Our Heavenly Father is a better parent to us than we are to our children. So if there's some sin persisted in, sickness may bring repentance. That's a good thing, isn't it? But if there's no sin that we're aware of, then we can assume that God then has allowed that sickness for the glory of God or for the encouragement of someone else. Scripture gives us an illustration of a man who was sick. And remember the disciples said this, or the Lord Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, it's for the glory of God. Somehow, we don't understand this side of heaven. Somehow, the Lord gets glory through our obedience, through our patient suffering. There are many believers on hospital beds of affliction that are there, God using them for a good testimony. Now, we don't know the reasons. And sometimes sickness is the method God will use to take us home to heaven. That's the ultimate cause for sickness. Whatever the case, when the believer calls for the elders or the rulers of the church to pray over them Scripture says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That passage is still in the Bible. Now, does that recognize faith healers? No. The gift of healing, I believe, has passed off the scene with the apostles, but God, who did the healing in the beginning anyway, is still able to heal. Does God still heal? Oh, yes. Sometimes through doctors, sometimes directly. And let me just say a word, because I've been around the Lord's people long enough to know that there are many of the Lord's people who are just somewhat guilty, just a little, they feel a little badly for taking medications having to do with emotions, depression, things of this nature. There are some Christian psychologists who have come out and said that no child of God should ever take any chemical, any medication for emotional or spiritual sicknesses. I would simply say that if it is chemical, if a medicine can help the chemical imbalance of the brain or of the emotions, by all means take it. But keep in mind that chemicals will not treat what is spiritual. But the opposite is also true. The spiritual remedy will not treat what's chemically wrong. Does that make sense? And so there's some medications given to us for a chemical imbalance in the brain or in the body, and I believe they're just as right in taking them as we are in taking penicillin for infections and so forth. However, we don't want to confuse chemical solutions or remedies for spiritual problems. It doesn't work. Spiritual remedies are for spiritual problems. And most of the time, when we're suffering from guilt, rather than going to God and asking for forgiveness, and then the guilt is answered, oftentimes people go to the doctor and ask for a pill that will dull the conscience, and it doesn't work. But there's something. They won't cost you as much. It'll actually happen a lot faster and give you a better solution. And that is, confess our sin to a loving Heavenly Father who says that He will forgive you faster than you can get the words out of your mouth. And that's divine healing. Divine healing begins with the spirit and then moves to the soul and body. And I'm glad to say to you this morning, that is still available to every child of God. Now, that's available to everyone. Now, I don't know how we got on that topic from Psalm 76, but I'm sure there's a connection. And while you're listening, I'm going to try to find one. But now, if you'd look down, please, to verse 4 of this psalm. Verses 1 through 3 are the explanation of what God did. God is great. God is famous in Jerusalem for what He did. Now in verses 4 and following, there's a direct exercise of praise to God. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep. None of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast into a dead sleep. That would be a description of the armies of Sennacherib. These are the stout-hearted. These are the mountains of prey. These are the mighty men. These are those who have the chariot and the horse and God, and might I just add, with one angel, destroyed that entire army. Now, we know that angels are beings of great might and power and wisdom. And we can't really get into a study of them again this morning. We touched on it several weeks ago. Let me just remind you that when the Lord Jesus was going to the cross, remember what He said. Could I not now call legions of angels to deliver me from this place? If one angel can destroy 185,000 soldiers that quickly, what could legions of angels do? Now, a legion is between 5,000 and 6,000. 10 legions could be as many as 60,000 angels. And the Lord Jesus had them on the tiptoe of readiness. He could have called, but that was not the purpose. He went to the cross because that was the plan of God for him. Now look down, please, to verse 7. You yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? Now, with whom was God angry in Psalm 76? The armies of Sennacherib. And there's a line at which those who have angered God step over, and God, in his anger, will then respond in holiness and in judgment against those who step over that line. Now, we don't know that line. Only God knows. But we do know that Sennacherib was judged by God in this psalm. Now, verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all those who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. Now hold your place here and let's go to Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37. Let me start at verse 8. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Terheka, king of Ethiopia. He has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Seth Aravim, Hena, and Eva? And Hezekiah received the letter, verse 14, from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. It's a beautiful passage, isn't it? There's a great threat. There's a great, great army just outside the gates of Jerusalem. Hezekiah, at this point, is a good, godly king. But he realizes that his resources are nothing compared to the armies of Sennacherib. And so he does something that really becomes a pattern for you and me whenever we're faced with a problem, small or great. Oftentimes, the great problems cause us to bow our knee, but the small ones we think we can handle. What we learn from this is God wants us to take every problem to him, small or great. What is it that keeps us from taking problems immediately to the Lord? Pride, I can handle it. Or pride, perhaps that attitude that says God is great, God is busy, God is powerful, and this little problem that I'm facing, he really is not concerned with. We really don't understand just how involved God is in every detail of our lives. We sometimes overlook that. He takes great delight in being involved in everyday details of your life. Did you realize that? That he wants to be a part of every thought, of every problem, of every joy. He created you so that he could be involved in your life and go through everyday circumstances with you. The book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, says the Lord knows the number of hair on your head on any given day. And we lose about 100 strands of hair on an average day. So keep this in mind, that this morning, God got his update as to how many strands of hair you have left on your head. And that may change 100 times today. So I believe what that teaches us is this. God is far more interested in what you and I are doing than we can ever understand. So when it comes to problems, the New Testament passage is casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Another translation reads this way, casting all your care upon Him, for it matters to Him concerning you, big or small. And once we've cast it before the Lord, then what is our responsibility? Leave it there, and guess what you cannot do from that point forward? You cannot worry. Now, some of us are professional worriers. I know some of you are. I think the reason is we oftentimes we confuse concern with worry, don't we? And it is proper to be concerned. But what is the difference between concern and worry? Now think with me for a moment. What is the difference between concern and worry? Let me suggest this. Concern will lead you to do what you can do about a matter. Worry, on the other hand, is taking responsibility for something in your life that you have no power over. Worry is being concerned for what you cannot do. Concern will lead you to do what you can do. So Scripture teaches this. When I have done everything I can legitimately do about a matter, then I take the rest of it and put it in the Lord's hands so that He will do what I cannot do. Now, what's laziness? Or irresponsibility. Trusting God to do for me what I can do for myself. And that's wrong. When we were in college, there was a fellow who was... The theological term for him is he was an idiot. We would take a trip on the weekends, and he had this very impractical idea of the Christian life. He would get in the car and his gas tank would be sitting on empty. And he would say, well, I'm going to pray and just trust the Lord to give us a full tank of gas. And I remember saying to him one time, well, listen, while you're praying, let me have the keys and we'll go down and fill it up. And it took him a while to learn. It spread to other areas of his life as well. God is not going to do for us what we can and should do for ourselves. Students who have a test, they need not pray, Lord, give me the answers to this test, when they should have studied the night before. That's taking liberties with God that He never gave us the authority to take. If we have to study, what is our responsibility? Study. Things we can do for ourselves, Paul says, let every man bear his own burden. Do what you can do. But then once we have done what we can do, concern has led us to do it, then we take matters that we have no control over and cast them on the Lord, spread it before the Lord, and at that point forward, we're told to no longer worry. Now, is that possible? You may have to do it on a regular basis. You may have to do it every day. You may have to do it during the day. But once you've taken the matter to the Lord and said, Lord, I can't handle this. This is yours. Then the scriptural response is, I put it in the Lord's hands, and the way we know we've done it correctly is the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will be our portion. If you have peace after you've prayed, then you have sufficiently put it in the Lord's hands. If you've prayed and you come away more concerned than ever, it may be that some area of that prayer is deficient. So, Philippians chapter 4 says, think on good things. There's a list of things. And then, the peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What that means is, this morning, every believer should be at perfect peace with God. Every believer, whether we have giant problems or tiny ones, should, during the day, take the matter to the Lord. And the great privilege that is ours is to put that matter in the Lord's hands and let him work it out in his time, in his way, in his will. So can you be a peaceful believer? Great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. Great peace. Great peace. The Lord Jesus, upon his resurrection, said, "Peace be unto you." Peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Peace. And that should be the portion of every child of God. Now, does that mean that we never have problems? We never have worries and fears? No. What that means is God has given us a supernatural way of living. It's not natural. It's not normal. It's the supernatural portion of the child of God to be in touch with heaven. So as to be able to say, "Lord, I can't handle this. I spread the matter before you, and I leave this matter in your hands." And guess what will happen? God will undertake. God will undertake. Now, do we know how he will undertake? No, but he will. And then you can put on your list, like a Psalm 76, an occasion in which you trusted God and he delivered you. That can be your Psalm 76. Well, time for any questions or comments about Psalm 76. Yes. Yeah, in that case, we know from the book of Deuteronomy, he told the children of Israel, "If you turn from me, if you turn from my ways, there will be confusion of face, there will be chastening." And one of the things we learn from the Old Testament is that when a people have turned from God and the chastening hand of God is upon them, it is not because God has forsaken them. He's chastened them so that they will again turn back to him, which the Jews did. So had they prayed, "Lord, preserve us through this Holocaust," the Lord answered that prayer. Did the Lord preserve them from it? No, because that was his chastening hand. So we do have to pray with wisdom. That's really what James is talking about. If sickness is in my life because of some sin, some chastening hand of God in my life, the very reason why God has responded is because he loves me. So the sickness will be healed, generally, if I turn from what I have done wrong. Now again, let me just emphasize, nowhere does Scripture teach that all or even most sickness is related to sin. The fatalist view of the universe is if something bad happened to you, you must be living in sin. That's just simply not taught. That's just not simply true. We are in bodies that are affected by the fall. These bodies are aging. These bodies are gradually dying. Every one of us, if the Lord hasn't come first, are going to die from something. Right? The only exception to that rule is to die perfectly healthy. And that just doesn't happen. The doctor says, "Healthiest person I've ever seen to be dead." Well, it's just, we're in bodies that are going to die. We've got a lifespan of, I think in America right now, the average man lives to be about 75. It's getting a little longer. But we're in bodies that are going to die. And when we die, we get a new glorified body. That's God's provision for death. God's answer for death is life. That new body is already on order. And you're just going to have to move in. And the process of moving in is moving out. So, the good news and the bad news. Yes, sir.
Let me think back. Same thing happened to Job. All his friends
were accusing
him
of
committing a great sin.
Right.
And it turned out that it was the glory of God.
That's right. And that is really a vital thing to remember when we get sick or have accidents. The thinking person received the news about that awful tragedy in Haiti yesterday. Now, I don't know if you've given thought to this yet, but there are going to be, if it hasn't already happened, there will be preachers, pastors, theologians asked, interviewed on the late night shows, why did this happen in Haiti? I can almost predict that some will say because of their sin. Let's be careful. An earthquake could hit Raleigh or Durham next week as well. We don't know all the reasons. We do know we're living in a fallen world, and we're seeing the effects of sin everywhere. Even in nature, the effects of sin are seen. And so, remember the Lord Jesus when he was talking about current events. He said, do you remember those people on whom the tower fell, those 18 who were killed? He acknowledged current events. He acknowledged calamities. We're living in a world that the book of the Revelation and Matthew 24 says there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. There are going to be earthquakes and pestilences in diverse places, diseases. Why? Because of sin. But does that mean that for that specific event there has been a specific sin? That's beyond our purview. We simply don't know. We are told, prepare for it, they're going to come. I had a very good friend killed in a car wreck a couple of weeks ago. Does that mean that he was living in sin? No. Yes, ma'am. That's amazing, isn't it? That's how the Lord overrules. I'm sure you know the story of Elizabeth Elliot and the men who were killed in Ecuador, 1956, was it? Somewhere in there. The natives who killed those men a little later were sitting down breaking bread at the Lord's Supper with Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband was killed, and their little daughter, and they were all in a circle, breaking bread as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how the Lord overrules and uses current events to show us His power. Our responsibility is just to say, Lord, here I am. Take me. Whatever you want to do, do it. Yes, ma'am.
I was telling friends about it. I saw one scene on TV last night that just, to me, it was just a real thing of grace. They were showing this group of children in Haiti. They were in a circle and just all this devastation. And those children started singing.
Mm-hmm. I heard about that.
I said, you know, God was ministering. I know He was ministering to those children. That just, you don't sing in the middle
mm-mm.
of something
mm-mm.
without the intervention of God. I
believe. Your heart goes out to them. You wish you could go down and do something, but you just grieve for them. But the Lord is going to somehow get the glory. He's going to be preeminent in it. So as Christians, we don't need to look at the newspaper and say, God is not in control. He is in control. We may not understand it, but He is in control. Yes, ma'am.
Christians can send money. They can send it to Samaritan's Purse,
mm-hmm.
then the Graham's organization, mm-hmm. and they need the money right now. They don't
right.
need other
right. That's something we ought to, maybe in our own churches when we leave, call those in authority and try to get as much money down there as we can. That's probably the best thing right now to do is send money. There are some issues in life that stump us. We don't really understand the whys and the wherefores. There was a missionary's wife some years ago after he went to be with the Lord. His wife was living alone. Gangsters broke in, raped her, and left her for dead. We don't understand the whys and the wherefores. We do know this. We're living in a fallen world. Christians are not immune. We're not exempted from trials and heartaches and sorrows. We do know this. When God allows them, He will overrule either in this life or in the one to come, so that we are better for it. That's the promise. And it's not an issue of whether God is able or not. God can do anything He wants to do. But He always does what is best for us and what is for His glory. And a part of, we can't get away from the part of the Christian life that requires faith. And what is faith? It's the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. But we can't see it. We don't understand it, but we do know God is in control. And one day He will show us how all the dots connected. And then I believe our Psalm 76 will be that all of us in His presence, with all of our questions answered, will be able to say He really did do all things well. Until then, it takes faith, doesn't it? When our youngest daughter was about 3, she had a favorite doll. And one of the boys ripped its head off. Sorry, that's just the way boys are in our family. And they thought it was cool that this headless doll, Amanda was clinging to this headless doll. Well, Amanda brought it to me, and she had the doll in one hand and the head in the other. And she said, "Dad, can you fix this?" And it was just one of these things that had the round ball and the head, and you just pop it back on. So I said, "Sure." Boom. And it really didn't take anything, and she went away saying, "Dad can do anything." And I was thinking, it's actually kind of fun. I like that popping sound. So when she wasn't looking, I was popping it off and popping it back on. But when it comes to God, Satan is no match for God. Please don't get the idea that it's God against Satan, Satan against God. Satan would be equivalent to an archangel, but God is infinitely above any of them. God is, He breaks no sweat in controlling the universe. And He can fix things in His time so that in eternity, this is the promise, so that in eternity we will be completely, perfectly joyful in His presence. Until then, we have been asked to live by faith and respond in obedience, oftentimes to things that we don't understand. So I'm perfectly content, and I'm sure you are, to let the Lord do the driving. Just turn it all over to Him. You're here this morning, you've never done that. It's as simple as saying, "Lord Jesus, I believe You died for me, and I want You to be in complete control of my life. Here I am. Save me, use me for Your glory." And He will do that. And your life will then be in His control. Well, time gone. I think we're actually on time, or maybe even 30 seconds before. So let's pray. Father, how we thank You this morning for Your attentiveness, that You are involved in every minute detail of our lives. And we thank You this morning for such a loving Father, that You never take Your eye off us. And we thank You this morning that we can trust You, and we can spread the matter all before You and trust You to undertake for us. Lord, there may be some here this morning needing just a word of encouragement, a word of strengthening, and we pray that whatever the need might be in every heart, that by Your gracious Spirit, that heart might be lifted and turned to You. Thank You for Your care and goodness. In Jesus' dear name, amen.